Here we are back to our series. You can see I did a switcheroo-ski on the title for you there. It's clickbait is what it is. Nothing wrong with throwing out a little clickbait, is there? No, I figured this would get a little more attention, and it kind of fits the lesson, not just judging. You know, there's a lot involved with judging that comes with being kind of that hypocritical type of environment that comes with that. So anyways, this is the title, and we'll go with it for at least maybe this lesson, and we'll see about the future. Before we get going, let's take advantage of what God tells us that we can do in 1 John 1:9. He tells us we can confess our sins, which means to name them, and He then forgives and cleanses from all unrighteousness. So thank God we have that, because we know we can walk in the light and walk in the darkness. And He's given us the ability to get back in the light as soon as we can. So that's how we do it. And we're thankful to have it. So let's take a break or a moment of silence, and then we'll pray and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have to get to know you more, get to understand your word, and constantly be in a better place in our lives to be able to live in happiness, and also to be able to glorify you and to pass the test of life that that come at us each and every day. I just pray tonight that we can have the concentration we need to be able to glorify you, to learn and to grow more and more. And we just thank you again. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to our lesson. And we are still in judging. This is just a title change. I don't want to throw you off too much. We're still in judging the subject. And if you remember last Sunday, we actually started this. And we started it off by looking at the different meanings of what it means to judge. And remember, I started with the legal side, the side where it's okay to judge. And then we kind of went to the side where judging, the sinful type of judging, the wrong type, the one that no one's really, or at least shouldn't do, right? Because it's obviously a sin. And the reason I did that, because I think those meanings both kind of merge together in many different ways. You know, there's a rightful type of judging that must be done, right? You know that as a believer, as a person, you've got to make decisions based off of what you understand, right? We don't always have all the facts, but we still have to many times make a judgment call. And the reason why I can relate it, it's easier to teach with a judge, because that's his job, right? That's his job to be able to take in the facts, disseminate them, and then come up to a conclusion or a result and make a decision or a judgment, right? Call. But you do the same thing. And I don't want to take that away, because we need good judgment. We need to have discernment, as we'll see tonight. And part of that includes making decisions. Basic decisions that you make every day have to do with judgment. But that's not the illegal side of judging, right? We know there's a sinful side. We know there's a wrong side. We know there's a side that we talked about that we shouldn't even take part in, right? That's the judging, the sinful type of judging that we also talked about. And of course, that's why Matthew 7:1 started off with a command. It said, do not judge so that you will not be judged. So there's a command right off the bat telling us, do not judge. And then it gives us the result or the purpose of that. And that is so that you will not be judged. So, you know, it's real easy, basic to understand. And that's why I wanted to look at this section of verses. And because it really talks about kind of this area of where we're going. And I think we kind of started it off by looking at this one, James 4:12. There is one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judges or judge your neighbor? And you can see the contrast, right? You can see the contrast. There's something that's taking place here that's being pointed out that we don't really notice. But you see the lawgiver and the judge, there's only one of those. And that's because there's only one that is qualified and actually in a position to administer justice. That's what this is, the reality of this is. This is what we're not in a position to do. Can you do this as a parent? Of course. Can you do this, in various roles? Of course you can. Right? In the legal system, police officers, judges, different people have to make judgment calls that go along with this. But this is the different kind of judging, right? This is the taking the, the justice from God, or attempting to take it from God and administer it on other people that we have no business being involved in that type of area. So, and that's why it brings up the neighbor here, because it's not our part, right? God's justice is always administered perfectly. And that's one thing we need to keep in mind, because when we lose sight that God is perfect justice, we lose sight of the fact that not only does he know the problem, but he can correctly associate it with the correct and right disciplinary action. Those are always perfect. And I think that's a, you know, that's an application that we can make as believers, because we tend to worry about what's happening in other people's lives. And we tend to, you know, want to do something about it, want to fix it, want to change something. You know, we can really get off into this area of judging, or we can make the application that this verse is pointing out and say there is a lawgiver and a judge. And he absolutely knows every single fact that we can't see, even though we see some of the facts, and it may really get us going about wanting to do something and wanting to, you know, take charge and maybe change something or make a judgment call that may be out of place. Instead of going that direction, you have to put things in God's hands. And this does have to do with faith, as we'll see later, because Paul brings this up again. He says the reason he can treat people in a way that is not judgmental, is not in a condescending way, is because God has given him the grace to do so. And notice that it's always something that God gives us, right? There's nothing that we can come up on our own with. There's nothing that we can, you know, because of our great personalities, right? None of those things happen. It's because God has given us the grace to be able to treat other people in a gracious manner. So you can see what comes before what. Grace comes before the bad decision to judge someone, which is a sin. And grace always comes before that. But you have to have the discernment to be able to take your thoughts captive. Take your thoughts captive, because like I said last Sunday, there's going to be things that are going to throw you off, right? There's going to be certain things that maybe irritate you, maybe that get under your skin, that they're going to lead you towards maybe judging someone. And those are the thoughts that we have to take captive. But you will never take those captive if you don't have the necessary information and the truth to take them captive with. And I think that's what discernment's all about, right? It's noticing a thought and stopping a thought before it becomes a sin. Because there is a process in taking this all the way out and moving it all the way to the sin itself, right? There's an execution of the sin. We've got to commit the sin. And so that's what I wanted to point out. So remember that, because there's always an application to be made in the character of God, and this is no different. He's perfect justice and he's perfect righteousness. In other words, he makes the right decisions all the time because he's right. He's righteous, right? That's an easy way to remember that. And he's perfect justice. He knows the exact punishment that should take place. And another thing that we always get wrong is he knows the timing. When should that occur? When should that occur? When should they be cut off? When should they be told about a problem they have? When should they feel like they're less than you? Never. That's one that they should never feel, right? So in order to back off from that, we have to realize that God understands what we're going through and what we're dealing with here. So, and he also knows when a person is out of line. Many times we make those judgment calls as far as when somebody is out of line. You know, you'll get tested in many different areas. You know, what if someone came in here and weren't dressed properly? What if they had a bad mouth? What do you do about that? Right? Because we could easily make them feel like they should never come back in here again. Very easy to do that, right? We actually don't have a dress code in this church. And so, you got to take that into consideration, right? Maybe somebody's coming in just to learn the word. They don't have enough money to wear the proper clothing that you might have to come and learn. So how do we deal with that? Do we look at them oddly? Do we kind of give them that, you know, right when they walk in, the big eye, right? Do you stare at them? Do you follow them? Do you follow them, right? Have to tell your kids, stop staring, right? What do you do, right? All these things are tests, but we're the ones that are at the forefront of taking the information in. And the question then becomes, what do you do with that? And there's a lot of assumptions that we can make in our mind that I'm saying go too far and past the point of helping the person that was here to begin with to help themselves, right? Because we're all here to help our spiritual condition, or at least make it better than before we came in. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here, I hope, right? So there's got to be a single unity that we come to the table with when we think about judging other people, because they've got a soul just like you do. They've got all the things that you have, they have, as far as human nature is concerned. And maybe they had it a lot worse off than you did. You know, there's a lot of things that we need to think about that may have to do something around the realm of compassion. You know, objectivity. Do you think about them? Do you think about where they're coming from? You know, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. And when we don't, what happens is we make bad decisions about how we treat them, about how we view them, about how we can, you know, kind of put ourselves up here and them down here sometimes, and that doesn't make anybody feel good, right? So before we do that, you know, we need to understand a few things. And I think one of them is that there's only one lawgiver and judge. And so that's a good thing to keep in mind. So here's some of the meanings of the word judge. And I just included all the good and the bad here, because I actually think the good meanings actually somewhat carry over to the bad, because look at the first one. You got to form an opinion or estimation after careful consideration. You do that in the good and the bad judgment. You do consider. You may not catch this step, but you're making there's some consideration happening. You know, you're really measuring someone up depending on where you're at, right? You might look them up and down, you might stare at, but there's an opinion being formed is what I'm saying, right? Judge does it in a good way, in a right way, and we do it, and it could turn into a sinful and wrong way. Look at the second one, to assume or suppose. And I think this is really what gets us in trouble. We go right to the conclusion, right? We go immediately, we assume or suppose things, and then we make decisions based on those assumptions. Well, that isn't necessarily right or even accurate or even close to what we should be doing, right? Next one is make a selection, and I like that because it's general. It's general, and that really brings it to the top level. What kind of things are you deciding? Are you choosing to make a critical evaluation unjustly? Now, here's the bad. To pass judgment upon and thereby seek to influence the lives and actions of other people. You can see there's a kind of a wrong motivation kind of thing happening here, you know. And this is really what judging does, is it influences people. It influences their life. It influences their thoughts. It influences their actions because they're observing just like you are. You're observing them. They're observing you. There's two sponges going on, right? You're both seeing, you're observing, you're looking. And what do you do after that point? You take those facts and you make decisions. Well, if we decide to pass judgment on someone, that without a doubt will influence what they do and how they react or respond to what you're thinking about them. That's exactly what will happen. So, and then this other one is to pass unfavorable judgment upon. And of course, the last two are definitely negative and sinful, right? To criticize or condemn. At least I'm speaking about them here in the negative way. So we get these, we can understand them, but I think it's good to get them all here because one thing about this sin that I don't know if I emphasized last Sunday is how destructive it is. It is so destructive because I think we talked about it. It has the ability or at least the potential to spread like wildfire. And that's because we have a mouth and the tongue can speak and boast of great things or of evil things or of sinful things, right? Like the ship and the rudder. So not only does it affect you and the person that you're judging in a bad way, but it has the potential to spread to other people that you talk to. And so it's very, very destructive. So these are the things that we're looking at, and I think these carry through this whole lesson. But you know what? If we're not growing up spiritually, judging and being critical of people is a normal process and a normal thing that's a normal way of thinking. That's what ends up happening if you're not growing spiritually, if you're not receiving the Word of God. This critical eye starts to become the norm. It starts to become the norm. Why is that? Well, I can tell you one reason is because grace isn't being taught. And when the Word of God isn't being taught, there's no way to understand or to learn how to treat people in grace. That's just one example. So, unfortunately, we've got, I think at this time, a lot of churches who are in this position. They've rejected God's way of living in the Spirit, and then what they've done is they've traded that in, and they're being, remember that moral system. They just want a moral person is okay. They've traded living in the Spirit. They've traded in confession and acknowledging sin. They've traded in an accurate biblical life of living in as a Christian to just being a moral person. That's a lot of trading in to just being that and calling it the spiritual life. But that's what happens. So the negative side of that is that has no spiritual value before God. And that's a big problem because the only value that it has is in the eyes of the beholder, which is them, the person, the individual. I don't think that should surprise you because if people aren't learning and growing in a biblical way, guess what? How can you be spiritual? If the word isn't being taught, there's no way to accurately live the word. I mean, that's what we're here for. We're here to live the word, right? We're here to think with the mind of Christ, which we can only find through studying and teaching and learning and growing and discerning, right? As a result of all those things. So how can they do anything else but be something other than spiritual if they're not, if they pushed aside everything that is spiritual, which is the accuracy, the Holy Spirit, and what to do with sin? Those are the three ones that you see very much confused in a lot of churches today. And honestly, what does it take? It takes humility and grace. Remember what I said? To take the high road in making decisions about, are we going to judge them? Are we going to be critical? Or are we not? And how are you going to know to have humility and grace if you're not learning and growing up spiritually? You can't. There's nothing else to go off of, right? There's nothing there. So, I always mention that, taking the high road, but we need directions. Where is the high road? How do I get there? And how do I drive once I get up there? I'm talking about a way of thinking, a way of life when I'm talking about the high road. Do I treat people in this way or this way? Right? Well, I want to treat them in this way because that's what the Word of God tells me to do. Well, in order to meet that objective, we have to spend the time and the consistency and in obedience to figure out how to take that road. Right? Otherwise, you're going to leave your house and not have your phone with you, not have your maps with you. Everybody already threw those out. Some of you have. You should know. Never know. What if those cell phones go out one day? We're all going to be lost. I'm telling you. Probably won't even know how to get to your mom's house or your son or your daughter, right? You sure won't know anybody's number. I can tell you that much. You should go home and write all those down on a piece of paper. This is the year. Everything's going out, right? No, I'm kidding. So, maybe. So we've got to get the directions on these specific things that we're talking about. If it says not to do that, well, how do I do that? God always gives us those answers, doesn't he? He gives us a command and then he tells us how to do it, which is nice, which is what he does. So I'd say if we're in touch with his plan, and we have a desire, then guess what? You will treat people in the way that God wants you to treat them. You will. There's no doubt about it, because you want to follow the command that says, do not judge or you will be judged. We take that seriously. I do. I hope you do, right? And the result of that is that you treat people in the way Jesus treated people, because it's his word, it's his mind that we're studying, and we could look to examples how he treated people in the exact same way that we're seeing, to not judge them and to accept them as who they are, right? Even though he is the judge, he was here for a reason. He came to serve and not be served, right? He came to serve us and to die for our salvation. So God's grace, you know, I think about that constantly as I'm going through this lesson, because God's grace was there before we sinned, right? God's grace was there when we sinned. God's grace is here now. God's grace will always be there. It will always be there. Why? Because it's part of who he is. It's part of his personality. He can't get rid of his grace. It's like saying, you know, get rid of some trait that you have of your person. He can't do it. It's part of you. It's who you are. So, and this is what always comes first, is his grace. Notice that it's never judgment and then grace. It's grace and then judgment. There's an order to things that happen here every single time. So I think the order for us should be the exact same. Grace before at least the judgment of sinful judgment I'm referring to now, right? So instead of judging first, like everyone, we all kind of jump to that, critical first, you know, looking, maybe take a step back and try giving someone the benefit of the doubt, right? And I realize we can't always do that. Sometimes you understand that you cannot give someone the benefit of the doubt because of your own safety, right? But think about the environment you're in as well. This is the kind of thing that we do here. We study and we learn. So I would say that grace doesn't exclude people or even scare them away. It actually attracts them and it draws them in. It does just the opposite than judging does. So it doesn't push away. It doesn't make feel awkward. It doesn't make them, you know, feel like, yeah, I don't know about that. I felt kind of odd in there. No, grace is a place that people want to be. Grace is something that people, that's inviting, that's comfortable, that you're here, that's an environment for learning, and it's comfortable to learn. I would say that would be a gracious place to be. So, and we said a good place to look at this is at least how we are to treat people was Luke 6:35, and I think this is where we left off. It says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Did you hear all the good little words in there? There's a lot of them. All the positive things that are directed towards other people. I'm going to highlight them all here for you. And the interesting thing about this is that every single of these highlighted words are commands. These are all commands, imperative moods in the Greek to the believer. Look at all these. Love, do good, lend, be merciful, do not judge, do not condemn, and pardon. Every single one of these are commands to us on how we are to deal with people. With people. It's interesting. You could really spend a lot of time on every one of these. I'm not going to, but obviously there's things to we can get better at here, right? Love your enemies. I would just include love everyone, not necessarily just your enemies. But love is something that is a challenge. It's a challenge to love some people that's unlovable. That's the challenge that you're faced with each and every day. There's unlovable people in the world that we're called to love, right? And God doesn't say just, you know, go give them a big hug and kiss them. What he's referring to is you have to first grow in your love towards him before you can love anybody like he loves you. You can't get the cart before the horse and think, oh, I'm going to love everybody and just be a loving person. It's not going to work unless your love relationship with Jesus Christ is in place and you understand how and why he loved you before you can ever spread that same love to other people. Because remember, this word love is a very specific love. It's God's love. It's not our love. Do y'all remember that? It's agape love, which means it's a divine love that comes from God. He gave to us for us to learn about and enjoy in our own personal lives and then express. That's what he's done. But you know what? You probably won't hear a lot about that word, and you probably won't get taught a lot about it out in Satan's world, because everyone's rolling on human love, a love that doesn't get you by. It doesn't stand the test of time. It doesn't love the unlovable. It only loves what loves it back. Right? That's human love. That's what it's capable of. And it's not much. It's not very much. It doesn't have that divine portion that is from God, right? This is God's love he's given to us. Do good. We actually just got off the topic of good. Doing good. Remember, this was a very specific kind of good. It's not just doing good and calling it good. This is something that's also from God. Remember, it takes the filling of the Holy Spirit. It takes growing in the Word to be able to even know what to do and to be able to even produce any kind of good. This is fruit right here. And we talked, I think, a pretty good length on this. To lend here, I thought this was interesting. It has to do with lending to other people. Lending, as in borrow, right? Lending. Merciful. You see this one? Be merciful, the other command. This, I like this definition, pertains to being concerned about another's unfortunate state or misery, possibly. You know, a lot of times we judge before we get to that point. Judgment comes before the mercy. Well, look what mercy did. It came in and it cut off and it pushed aside the judgmental side, and it took the state of their unfortunate state into consideration first and foremost. And then you made a decision based on that. So, you know, that there's grace in that, because that person didn't deserve that. They didn't earn it. They don't even know you, right? But you did it anyways. That's what grace does. It takes action before it receives any kind of reception back, right? It doesn't actually require any reception. It takes initiative. It takes action. And it glorifies God by doing so, because that's what he did to us, right? He did. To condemn, here it says, do not condemn. This means to pronounce guilty. That's basically, I think, when I think of judging and condemning, I kind of relate these in a way. But condemning really cuts to the chase. They're guilty. In our mind, at least. It says don't drop the hammer on them like that. Don't just instantly accuse and say they're guilty, because once we do that, what are we doing again? Taking the justice of God and putting it in our own hands. If they're guilty, they're guilty. If we understand and we know that they're guilty, that's fine. But when we pronounce, condemn them, that's where we start to go out of our bounds as far as the justice of God is concerned. Because then we start to overstep, you know. And then what changes is our actions towards that person, our motivations. You start getting off in all kind of other sins because you've condemned them. See, let God condemn them. Let God condemn them. I like this word pardon at the very bottom here. It means to set free or release. Isn't that interesting? And now that word should remind you of grace. To set them free or release them. So, you know, when you look at every single one of these, you definitely see capital G-R-A-C-E. Right here. I mean, it's loud and clear to me. So when we start to immediately compare people or exclude them based on, I don't know, some superficial standard that we have in our mind, when we start to compare, exclude, order things, you know, how we like to do, put things in order, that's when things get, all these gracious things start to get squeezed out of the sides of your standard, because it is our standard that we're comparing them by. It's a personal thing. This, you know, your standard's different from my standard. This side's different from this side's standard. Our judgmental standards are based on whatever they're based on, right? There are certain things that irritate you that are different from the things that irritate you. So, just something to keep in mind. But did you see, what this is worthy of? It said reward right there at the top, the third line down. It says your reward will be great. I mean, that's what following these things do. So when I look at all these, I say, okay, that's advantage to the individual who's receiving them. Advantage, benefit. It's advantage and benefit to the one being obedient and executing on them, carrying them out, these commands. And what's the best thing about it all is God's glorified. God is glorified. When we actually commit in faithfulness, and really these all rely on trusting in God. They really do. So let's go to verse 38. It says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So you see what comes back to you. Your standard of measure. I'll tell you, I want God's standard. And I want that standard to be, I want everybody to be a part of that standard that's coming from my thought process. Once it shifts from God's standard, from the divine standard, now we've moved over to our own standard. And that's what, see, it says, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Well, this is showing the good side of it, most of this verse. But think about the negative side when we don't follow the good standard, God's standard. That's what's going to be measured to us in return. And as we look through this, I'm thinking, well, we just looked at a verse that says, treat others as you would like to be treated. We did. That's kind of what all this is kind of related to, right? It is. It does. This lesson reminded me of a picture that my mom got me. And it says this. It says, it makes sense, because think about the words in this lesson. It says, always pray to have eyes that see the best in people, a heart that forgives the worst, a mind that forgets the bad, and a soul that never loses faith in God. Now think about that. That goes hand in hand with judging people. I mean, I'm not saying they go together, but this is the attitude that we need that we can't consistently maintain without faith and trust and growing in the Word of God. And so I would say that is a good prayer, because you know what? We do need help when we go out into the world. And as I say, you know, I think we covered a little bit of this last time, but when you say treat others in the way you would like them to treat you, or in the way you want to be treated, you know, that's so misused and abused, just that little phrase right there. Everyone uses that as like some system of like karma. You notice that? Like not believer, unbeliever, everybody. Treat others as the way you would like to be treated. And there's people that live their life like that, and they don't even believe in God. They're just doing it because, you know, well, you know, if there is, you know, a judgment, if there is a God, at least I'm checking all those boxes off. But the sad part is what they're doing is there's no spiritual value to what they're doing, especially if they don't believe in God. There can be none. They're treating people in whatever standard of theirs personally that is nice or good. And so this is not some system of karma. I just want to make sure you realize that, because none of these things right here apply to an unbeliever. None. They can't carry them out. You don't receive things from God before you receive salvation. It's an impossibility. You got to be saved first before you can love with God's love. You got to be saved first before you can do good, at least good according to God, right? Because a lot of people can do good, but what's good? An unbeliever can do good just like you can do good. The same exact thing, remember? There's a difference. Lend, at least that is acceptable before God. Merciful, do not judge, do not condemn, pardon. All these things are commands to the believer. Not just a system to say, okay, if I do this, then I'll be treated this way, right? So anyways, you can't throw out the details about what God says about all these things and lower it to a system of karma or something like that. So anyways, this is directed to that part of it. So let's go back to where we were in verse 7. And I'll tell you, really, before we go to verse 7, is the reason why people have that system of karma, treat others the way you want to be treated, is because they're rejecting the solution of sin, but they're feeling a lot of the guilt, so they've got to do something to try to correct that guilt, and that's their solution. But see where the solution is. The only solution is found in Jesus Christ, who forgave sin, who died for sin, and who will continue to forgive you for those committed sins that you do after the point of salvation. That's a lot of forgiveness, all rooted over here. So verse 1, that's where we started, right? Do not judge so that you will not be judged. I think we can all understand that. We got that, you know, we can see that this is what we do, and if we don't do it, this is what happens. And I think verse 2 helps us understand what this means. It says, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Uh-oh. I was pretty nasty to that person. I thought some pretty bad things about him. And this says, by that standard of measure, it will be measured back to me, is what it's saying. That entire phrase, those four words that I highlighted there, it's actually one Greek word. One Greek word. The word is metreo, and it means to measure. It can be used metaphorically to judge according to a rule or a standard. Well, guess what? In this case, if we're looking at the negative standard and we're judging according to our sin nature, that's what we're going to be dealt back. That's what we're going to be dealt back. So this is the negative side of judging. And as you're probably aware, It's never fun to be on the receiving side of someone's sin nature. It's nasty. It's brutal. It looks to take down. It looks to move out. It looks to shut down. It looks to shut off. It looks to destroy. It looks to make worse. That's the sin nature. That's the nature of the sin nature. I mean, that's what it does. So it may be easier to give than to take in this situation. Because the sin nature is never something that you want to be on the receiving end of. It's not fun. It's a test. And in this case, it's not a test. It's your discipline because of the way we judge someone by our sin nature. That's what we were out of fellowship. We were condemning them, maybe. We were casting blame. We were putting them in this category of that awkward, weird person that never should have been here. All those things that we had towards them, guess what? That's all going to roll right back around to us. And that is not fun. We may be able to dish it out, but usually when it comes back around to us, we fail the test two or three times before we can pass it. That's how it works. So those things aren't ever something to look forward to. So don't be surprised when you find yourself suffering when this happens to you. And that's why the last verb in this verse is in the future passive indicative. Remember, the future indicative means it will certainly happen. Remember, the indicative mood, Roy used to always say, is the mood of reality. The future indicative, it will certainly happen. Passive voice means it's going to happen to you. You're going to receive the action that you dealt to someone else. So that's kind of a scary thought, you know? I mean, anyways, kind of makes you question some of the stuff that we go through, and you kind of start to join the points up. Okay, this related to that. Okay, now I can see why that happened, right? Came right back around. So anyways, you don't know when. That's the exciting part. You don't know really when it's going to hit. I wish God would tell us that. That'd be good, wouldn't it? That'd be real grace right there if he told us when it was going to happen before it happened. Unfortunately, doesn't. You know, I think that's part of the learning process, right? We've got to always, we're not told to be ready sometimes. We're told to be ready always. Be on your toes all the time. Be in fellowship, walk in the light all the time, not just sometime. So when we're out, we're so, you know, we're just prone to failing this particular test. And I call it a test because you know what? You can easily turn the cards on something that is meant for your disadvantage or to bring you to a better place. That's what discipline is, right? You can easily turn that around. Yes, it's meant to bring you to a better place. We'll go to that better place. Discipline is always meant to get somebody to a better place than they were before. Well, if God is disciplining us for something, let's hurry up and move to that better place, which means, first of all, get in fellowship. That's the very first place I would start. And then start applying the word of God, specifically that he is the judge and he is the one that is going to administer that justice perfectly on whoever we have a problem with, right? He's got that. He's got that. So, and then here's verse 3. It says, and this is going to show you that standard that the verse is talking about. It says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? It's kind of funny. It's not funny, but it's funny when you think about the picture of it, right? It is funny because this is really what happens. This is really what happens when we get into that judgmental, that critical, that place where we shouldn't be. This is what we do. So notice the first verb here is, it's translated look at. You see it at the top? Why do you look at? It's really a word that means just to perceive with the eye. It's something that you see, physically see. These are things that you're seeing and observe. So we're starting with observance right now, physical things that we're physically seeing, right? And it says the judgmental person sees the speck in his brother's eye. Now, this is talking about a believer in his Christian brother's eye. Okay? The word speck here means a piece of straw or chaff, and is used to describe something insignificant. Insignificant. So these are the things that you'll start to notice when you start to, you know, when that head starts to get bigger and bigger. These are the things that become more apparent to you. They become more visible. You start to notice the things that are insignificant, the speck in their eye. But you noticed it. Can't get past you, right? So there's no doubt that different people notice different things. I mean, I'm not saying that you don't notice something when someone walks in. We all can see. We all have eyes. But what it is saying is that the self-righteous, judgmental person notices the insignificant things about a person and makes them significant, is what this is saying. Not something that was even an issue. Now it is, at least in our minds, if we made it an issue, right? It didn't have to be an issue. It wasn't an issue. Maybe it wasn't an issue to anybody else, but it is in your mind. See the difference? Actually, it's a log in our mind, when the reality is, it says it's a speck. It's something that we notice. It's a speck. And the reason for that is obvious, because we're out of fellowship, right? We're operating in the flesh. Carnality. This is the sin of arrogance. This is described self-righteousness right here. So the self-righteous person sees the small and the insignificant speck and makes it significant. Without a basis for doing so, by the way. No rightful basis. We're out of whack. We're out of our bounds here. And at the same time, did you notice the other thing? They're blinded to their own issue, which is the log in their eye. There's a much bigger problem happening with us, or the person that is noticing and observing and making an issue out of the speck. We got the problem. We have the problem. We don't see that, though. It's not a problem. I don't have any problem, right? It's them. Look at it, right? You get that attitude? Not me. Who? So we don't see the log when we're in this state of, right, of this kind of observance taking place here. Now, what this is doing is it's really defining the thoughts and actions of a Christian hypocrite, is what it's doing. And you know, we got to come across that word at some point. I mean, because we can all be hypocrites. We've all been a hypocrite before. And we all will be a hypocrite in the future. I mean, ideally, we don't want to do that, right? But this is the type of mentality, the type of standard, the type of... And notice it's so far off base, it's not even funny. We're the ones that have the issue and the problem, but we don't see that issue. We cast it on other people just to get the focus is not us. Why? Because there's no problem with us. I mean, what's the problem? Nothing wrong with me. It's everybody else, you know? So there is the hypocrite here describing, and that's unfortunate because we see a lot of these today. And what's interesting is they always seem to be like the pillars in the church. How does that work out? I never understood that. The ones that have been going to church forever, they're the pillars in the church, and they seem to be the most hypocritical. Never understood that. Because they very critically inspect people that come into the church. And sometimes they make them feel less than they should feel, at least according to their standards. And that's never a good thing. So even though I teach and talk about God's grace, that doesn't mean we can't judge someone in the way this is talking about. Every single one of us are capable and have the potential to do this right here. We may not show that grace because something may trigger us that we don't like, or we don't appreciate, or we don't want to see, or you get the idea, right? It can do that. And then all of a sudden, now look what you're in. You're blinded to your own problems, your own flaws, and you're looking on the person that is just trying to learn the word, trying to be here for a relationship, right? So, anyways, that's, I didn't expect to, I thought we'd get a little bit farther, but that's okay. We'll continue. We'll pick it back up. Actually, this is going to be our Resurrection Sunday, or Easter, if you want to call it. And we're going to kind of change, shift gears a little bit. We'll maybe come back to this on Wednesday, next Wednesday. So this Sunday will be a little bit different. But anyways, let's we'll go ahead and close and go eat some cake. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for allowing us to study and learn together. This is what it's all about. It's about living. It's about learning. It's about doing, making right decisions and doing things the right way, as you would have us do. We thank you for opening our eyes, and we just pray that we can continue to carry these things out in our life. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.